Amen. Thank you guys so much for being here. Thank you so much for just coming today. I am very aware that you could be doing a lot of other things. Sometimes when we get up on Sunday mornings, our bed calls to us, please don't leave me. And you could choose to do that, but you chose to get up this morning and come to church and to be around people that love God and love you. And I just want to say thank you so much for doing that. We have been in a series called Gray Area, and this morning is the conclusion of that series. Some of the series we do here are on one topic, and some series we do are on, you know, it's a longer series. We really have to take some time to dig through. This one's just been 3 weeks, and the whole heart of it has been that there's things that, as we read through Scripture, we'll clearly see in God's Word that He says something is either a sin or not a sin. Kind of the old, like, thou shalt's and thou shalt not's. There is direction that we can find, and it just leaps off the page, and it is clear as can be. But sometimes we look at our lives, and we look at the culture we live in, and we look at decisions we have, and we figure out, you know what? I don't know that this is so clear-cut at this moment. And for all those gray areas, we trust that God isn't just kind of ignoring those or giving us kind of free reign over all that. We believe that God wants to speak into every single situation in our lives, that every single moment that you live, every conversation that you have and I have, they all matter. They're all significant. So what we've been doing is we've been going over these six principles that have a question to go with each. So we've gone through four of them, and those four are in the bulletin that you got when you came in. And if you didn't get one of the cards, we still have some of those cards available. You can go back and jot down these notes. In fact, the whole goal was that we would have these notes on a card, and we would all keep that card in our Bibles if you still have the actual paper copies that they do still make, print, and sell. Or if your Bible is digital, then you fill it all out and you take a picture of it and you keep that with wherever you're looking at on your Bible online. And we have that, though. The key is to have it so that when we're deciding something, we're thinking about something, we're choosing, that we have questions in God's Word to say, okay, let's see what God says about this specifically. Before we start this morning, I want you to get a picture in your mind about something, okay? And just kind of whatever comes to your mind is perfectly okay. This is not a personality test. We're not trying to qualify you for being able to either greet or not greet at the door or anything like that. I just want you to kind of see what pops to your mind when you think about what I'm getting ready to describe to you, the scene, the picture I'm getting ready to describe to you. I want you to think about, kind of get in your mind, the image or the feeling or the situation of a adult, let's say it's an adult man. It's a man that is wearing a hat and a mask and has a blade in his hand. And he enters the room. Now, for some of us, the first things that come to mind are, how big is he, right? We live in the South. We live in the Southeast. We live in the greatest state in the United States, I personally believe. And for some of you, you're like, I'm not worried because I can pull 3 guns out of my concealed boot. I'm not worried. Some of y'all right now are protecting us. We just don't even know it, right? Some of you would think, you know, hey, is my family in the room with me? Who do I need to protect? But I'm just curious, did anybody, when I describe that individual coming in the room, did anybody just get a real clear picture in your head, first thing you thought was a surgeon? No. And you're bad people for that. I'm just kidding. We didn't think about a surgeon, but think about it. Wearing a hat, wearing a mask, coming into the room with a blade. That's how a surgeon comes into an operating room. See, the reason why every week we want to devote time to God's Word, and we know it's so important not just to do it in here, but to meet with groups that form out of our church and connect with people, is this. We have assumptions in life. We have had experiences. We have heard things and experienced things and felt things that when something happens, we form opinions and quick assumptions. And when we look at God's Word, a lot of times our assumption either comes down as, you know what, it's almost going to hurt if I go into that thing, and if I read in there and study it, it's going to be painful, either in time or in its purpose or whatever. When in reality, Jesus said himself, he said, I didn't come to really spend a lot of time with the well. I came for the sick. And as a doctor and as a surgeon, God's whole purpose of inspiring his Word was sometimes to operate on us, sometimes to cut a little bit, to get a little deeper, to be able to get deeper. But like a surgeon, like a doctor, the goal is always the same, to get well and to get better. And the reason why we've been going through this Corinthian grid is not just to stay the same, not to just assume our same assumptions or decide our same decisions the way we always have. We've been in this Corinthian grid to get cut on a little bit, to expose some things so that we can go deeper, we can think deeper, and ultimately we get well, we get better, and our lives show Jesus to more people, and we stay closer to God. That's been the whole purpose. In fact, if you didn't even hear that, as God just put the worship on Dale and the other worship leaders' hearts this morning, what message have you already heard? God's grace is amazing. That God split the seas in this one story out of the Bible so the children of Israel could walk through them. He did not do all that to punish the Egyptians. He did that so that there could be freedom and his people could be closer to him. And then even after that, even when we live in that freedom, we have to still be reminded, because we're not in a perfect world, that God has not failed us. His faithfulness is great. And even when it's night and it looks dark, there's going to be an opportunity to praise God for what he's getting ready to do. So we're in 1 Corinthians again this morning. This is numbers 5 and 6. And I told you again, this is not the series where you're like, hey, I want to bring my friend because the preacher is awesome. Well, that may not be ever a series here. But this is not the series of eloquent transitions. This is, we're starting on the first point, now we're getting ready to go to the second one, and now we're ending, okay? So don't be offended by sharp turns that we take this morning. We are going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 as we start off. The conversation that's in the Word this morning, and thank you to whoever corrected that clock. This morning at 9 o'clock, I started preaching at evidently 4:18 because we've been having so many power flickers around here. I looked up, I was like, I don't know when to stop. I guess that's just free reign. But before this service, somebody ministered to you, they fixed it. Just so I would know. The conversation that we're going to start reading goes back to, again, we've been talking about culture. The Corinthian culture is like a mirror image of what we're living in the United States. It's so close. They had hot topics. We have hot topics. The first one they're talking about, it's the conversation, the words are about food and eating. But really what they're talking about is relationships. Because for them, lunch wasn't something you just grabbed quick and you ate in your car. If you didn't hear this, they didn't actually have cars yet. Lunch was something you sat down and ate to relate and to connect with people. You were either making a bridge into someone's life or you were making a statement publicly to say, I am connected to them. So eating was relational. So we got to read this scripture with this little bit deeper understanding in mind. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 starts out this way. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jews or Greeks or the church of God. Just as I also try to please everyone and everything, not seeking my own benefit, but the benefit of many, so that they may be saved. See, when it starts out with the word so in verse 31, we don't have time to completely unpack everything that came before this so transition. This was as a result of all that Paul had talked about, so, and then he says a couple of things here. Very, very important. Now, a lot of us have heard this verse, and we've memorized this verse, and we've kind of read it like this. You know, no matter what little bitty thing you do, do it for God. Do it, you know, kind of like this champion verse. And I'm not disagreeing with that. Again, the whole reason why we're doing this series is God is concerned with every little thing in your life. But when Paul writes here, whether you eat or drink, what he's saying here is, whatever you do relationally with people or relationally with somebody, when you have significant moments, just like this series is aimed at big decisions, small decisions, but every decision is important. When you have a moment where you have to decide something, make a stand, form a relationship, he says, do it for the glory of God. Now, the glory of God is something that we need to make sure that we understand in the proper context. Glory many times is something that we look at through our understanding as something that we give. I've heard it explained this way before. We would give glory, if we lived in a nation that had a king, we would give glory to the king. Well, how does the king have glory? He's been given a title, he's been given certain clothes, he's been allowed to live in a palace, all those things that a king gets. But if you take that individual out of that palace, you take away the nice clothes, you take away the nice food, you take away all the jewelry and all the privilege, you strip all that back from that individual, and you put him out beside a couple of beggars. Come back in a couple weeks when his hair's gotten a little messy, his beard's starting to grow out, and he's going to look exactly like those two beggars. Because why? The glory that he had been given has then been taken away. See, in our minds, we think of glory as in, okay, I'm going to do something for the glory of God, so I have got to give this to God. Here's the thing about God's glory. God's glory is not what we give him, it's who he is. It's what he already has. Meaning this, God is glory. He is glorious because he's completely honest. He's completely truthful. He's completely gracious. He knows everything. He can heal. He is almighty. With all of that comes his glory. So what Paul is saying is, anything you do relationally, anything you do in a moment that is significant, which is every moment that you live, do it in a way that it is for and it moves you towards and it is a reflection of who God is. So he would say it like this. If you've got to decide over something, choose the option that would allow you to be the most honest. You know, for some of us in here, we've decided over jobs in our lives. And sometimes some of us in the room, we've done work that has nudged us towards the side of dishonesty. And almost kind of called, you know, requested that from us. Well, what is that going to put us in direct conflict with? The glory of God, who he is, what we're supposed to show the world. So in those moments, those aren't just, let's not call that work pressure. That's a serious moment where we have to say, okay, God, what does your word say? What are you calling me to do? And how faithful do I trust you to be? And that's hard. Because glory is about getting attention. This week, my middle son turned 10 years old. I now only have one that is still in single digits. And my son, Tyler, that just turned 10 years old, we asked him, said, you know, what do you want to do for your birthday? We gave him some different options. And he came out with this desire to go to Emerald Point. If you've ever been to Emerald Point, a bunch of water slides, a lot of fun, a lot of great time. In fact, I saw Officer Graves out there. He was working diligently. Don't roll your eyes. I know what you're thinking. He was working diligently at Emerald Point. So I'm at Emerald Point, and everything we're doing at Emerald Point is not about me. It's about him. It's his birthday. So constantly through the whole day, we're asking him, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? Where do you want to go next? Sometimes it was, I want to go to this slide. I want to go back to this slide. I want to go back to this slide. And I'm like, dude, we got to get another slide here or something. Now, I will say this on a side note. If you're like me and you realize that you're not at a point in life to where you're in your best shape, some of the things you could fix, some of the things are beyond repair, and like that's where you're living right now, go to Emerald Point. You will see people. See, most of us think you got to go to the beach for this. Like you go to the beach with your family and you come back from the beach going, you know what, I'm not too bad right now. You can actually do it in a lot shorter trip and it's less money. If you go to Emerald Point, you'll see some people and you'll look at them and you go, you know what, I could look like that if I wanted to. And then you'll see other people and you're like, well, you know what, by the grace of God, I don't look like that. So if you're living and you need a pick-me-up this week, ride some water slides. I mean, it did a lot for me. Anyway, everything we did was about him because it was about him getting that attention. The square that we're taking notes is going to be on the screen now. The scripture, 1 Corinthians 10:31. The principle, very simple, do everything for the glory of God. The application question, does this glorify God? Now, I want you to think through what Paul is saying here. In relationships, when I'm dealing with people, do it for the glory of God. He draws two lines. The vertical line between him that connects him and God and the multitude of lines that connect him and other people. If this sounds familiar, here's why. And I have this verse, but I'm gonna let you keep copying this down, and I'm just gonna read this, Evan, instead of putting this up on the screen right now. Matthew 22 is when Jesus says, here's the greatest two commandments you could live by. Jesus said to them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. When Paul poses this question, when we look at this question, is what I've got to decide, is this done to the glory of God? Then what we have is we have a measuring opportunity to say, is what I'm choosing, is my habit, is what I'm just in the habit of doing, is this path that I'm getting ready to pursue, will this reflect God and how close I am to him and who he is when I show my life to other people. This can be in very small ways. When you're at home, and I'm real bad about this, you come in, you're exhausted, you're tired, and maybe this is just us husbands. You're exhausted, you're tired, and you get home, and this whole thing in Scripture about us as husbands having a helper. One of the things that I think we miss sometimes is someone is only a helper when you're already doing something. And I tend to get lazy when I walk in the door. I want to kind of make things about me. And I don't do a whole lot some days around my house because I kind of need the influx of glory into my being. That's what I say in my mind. But am I being faithful to what I'm choosing? Is it glorifying God in front of Wendy? Is she seeing her Savior Jesus and what I'm choosing to do? Are my sons seeing a selfish dad, or are they seeing a dad that gives to them and loves them and is honest with them and punishes them when they need to be punished? Because, amen, that's one of the joys, responsibilities of being a parent. And doing that in a way that honors and reflects who God is. And am I doing that? Do my neighbors see it that are around me? It's so many different things. Just the simple statement, does this glorify God? If we're not careful, we step back and say, okay, does this glorify God? Well, the only way I can really glorify God is when I'm singing a praise song to Him, or when I'm praying, or when I'm leading someone to Christ. No, everything has the opportunity to either reflect the attributes of God or to not reflect the attributes of God. Is what we're doing, does it make us more honest? Does it make us more sacrificial? Does it make us more forgiving? Does this lead me to a place to where I'm more generous? Those are the things that we're talking about there. There was a story that I read this week, and it's a history story. One of the monarchs from England, as the story has been written over time, he was someone who nicknamed himself the Great, and he lived his life that way, and he did everything to kind of point things and aim things at him. Well, even in his funeral preparations, he got to the point in life to where he knew that he was going to die. And he started planning his own funeral. Now, I'll be honest with you. If you ever get the call, you see it on Facebook or anything, that I'm dead. Some people don't like talking about, dying and everything. Now, if you save, you're going to heaven. That's an awesome transition. There's things that we don't want to leave behind, but I want to give you a little bit of insight. If you hear that I'm dead, you better keep reading to find out where the funeral's going to be. It's going to be fun. Right? It's going to be awesome. Now, this guy, though, as he's planning his funeral arrangements, hang on a second, you said that's right. Diana, there's times where you can agree with what I'm preaching and stuff, but she said, when I'm dead, that's right. Easy now. Come on. We just ate together this week. Was there something in that? I'm just checking. All right, so in these funeral preparations, he even had it designated that he would be buried in a golden tomb, a golden casket. He had himself entombed in a golden casket. In the church, I'm sorry, Diana, I hope I didn't make you mad at that. She can get me back later. In the church, in the sanctuary, there was only going to be one light. All the lights were supposed to be shut off and cut off. No candle lighting in. There was one candle that was made that was to be put right over the casket. Because everything about the service was about rehearsing the greatest story that this guy lived. And the bishop that was giving the service, as he began to start reciting scripture, and he began to start talking about the things that happened in this guy's life, he bent over with his hand and snuffed the candle out. And with one statement, he said, "Only God is great." And that's how he existed in death. We cannot live our lives aiming everything at us if things are going to get to be the place to where they're a good image of God, that we're going to do things for God's glory. Here's the second one that we're going into. This is going to be in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Now, when we talk about this, please listen out for the true heart of God in this. God's heart is going to come out of these verses, and we will almost miss it if we're not careful. Now, the subject that Paul is going to be writing about here, that God's inspiring him to write about, is sexual sin. The church at Corinth, this was a really corrupt society when it came from the definitions of what sex was and what it wasn't, and what was right and what was allowed and what was practiced. There were sexual ceremonies in the middle of what they would call worship to certain gods that they worshiped. This was a really perverse society. For us as Christians, if we look into the Bible and get direction on sex, sex is created and designed for that relationship to be between a husband and a wife. And it's supposed to be enjoyed and celebrated and experienced. So the things that are on the outside of that, either as an individual or anything even outside of that when you're in that marriage, is what God does not want from us. Now, Paul's going to be talking about sexual sin, but we're going to be looking at how this carries out through a lot of different areas. Verse 18 in 1 Corinthians 6, flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God. We're back to this glorify. Glorify God with your bodies. Now, a couple of things to think about here. Number one is the reason Paul hits on sexual sin so intently and God moves him towards it is, as believers, Paul understood we have the Holy Spirit in us. So we are God's temple. We are His house for His own Spirit. So everything that we do and everywhere that we go, we take God's Spirit into it. So when God's Word says that two people become one flesh during a sexual experience, why is Paul using these words? Because literally when we become one with one other person, if it's sex outside of what God designed, then we have brought the Holy Spirit into a union that is sinful. That's what the Word is getting at as far as sexual relationships goes. But notice, Paul is not inspired to say, have sex when you're married, don't have any other kind of sex, the end. Paul is inspired to say, look, before you even get to the moment, the very moment to have this kind of relationship, he says, flee anything that is related to sexual immorality. Another way of saying that is, flee the temptation. Free the temptation would be a... That's another sermon for another time. I'm hoping that we have the technology to delete that moment. Okay. Because this goes out on the interweb. That's really wrong. Flee temptation, okay? Flee temptation. Now, why does the Bible speak in these terms, to flee temptation? Because temptation is that first line that we hit, that we still, even while we're experiencing temptation, we have not yet sinned. Temptation doesn't take us away from God. Sin does. God's heart is to communicate to us. I don't want you just to be guilty over sin. I don't want you just to get forgiveness for sin. I want to build you up to a point to where your decisions are designed around staying as far away from it as you can. So if I'm in the middle of temptation, I'm potentially leaning in or having to lean away from a actual sin. If I'm on the other side of temptation and sin is on the other side of it, I'm just that much farther away from it. That's the heart of God. He's so selfish and He loves you so much that He wants you the closest you can possibly be to Him. And He realizes and He understands that the closest we can be to Him, we have to be the farthest away from sin. It's not about punishment. God is selfish over you. He loves you. When you woke up this morning, He was attentive. But the great thing was, when you were still asleep and breathing, He was watching over you just as much. And that's how much He desires you. Here's the notes part of this. The scripture, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Again, we've been talking about this whole series. Don't just read the verse. Read in context of all that's there. Mark 9:43-47. We're going to read that in just a minute. The principle is, do not put yourself in situations of obvious temptation. The application question is, when we look at a decision or a habit or anything that's going on, here's the application question. Does this tempt me against God's will? Another way to say that is, does this tempt me to sin? God's will is the opposite of sin. So if this tempts me away from God's will, it's tempting me towards sin. I hope that makes sense. Now, while you're writing this, I want to kind of describe it this way. If you've ever wondered, okay, God, what is your plan for my daily walk? Like, what do you want life to look like? What do you want this walk to look like with you? God's desire for you and for me is the same. He does not want our spiritual walk to either be a strut or a limp. And this is what I mean by this. God does not want us to live in a place where we embrace words like chosen and all this stuff and to say, you know what, this is just who I am. I am a Christian, which means I am spiritually and culturally just on a little bit higher plane than other people. So our nose is so spiritually high that we miss the real people that are living all around us. And our nose is not so spiritually high that we're not aware of the sin that we're standing in the middle of. But God also doesn't want us to walk through life with a limp either. He doesn't want us to walk through life crippled by our sins and our bad decisions and our hurts. He doesn't want us to limp through life. He wants us to walk in victory, but not in pride. So if you like me, have been on both sides of that, you felt probably a little bit better about yourself than you should, or you've really struggled keeping your head up because you feel so wounded. Either area is not where God wants us to be. He wants us to live with Him in the middle, walking in confidence in Him. Now, I want to read a couple of verses that'll be on the screen here, and this is, I guess you could kind of say this is a little bit of a temptation strategy, a temptation philosophy. One of these verses is also out of 1 Corinthians. The second verse is out of 2 Timothy, also written, also inspired to be written, God inspiring Paul to write both of these verses together. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, He will also provide a way out so that you may be able to bear it. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now, these are two common verses when it comes to temptation. Many of you probably heard these read before. But I want you to kind of walk through these with me for a second. Because again, the principle is to keep myself away from temptation, because that is even one step before I get face-to-face with the sin. This is God speaking into us about temptation. Number one, there is no temptation you could face that is uncommon even in a room this size. Satan wants to tell you you're alone in your sin and temptations, that nobody will understand you. That's simply not true. Because we all understand temptation, and there's no new sins that are floating around. Everything that we've got was happening here in the church at Corinth. And you may think, well, people will shun me because of what I struggle with. If they do, they're not living for Jesus. Not holy. Okay? So number one, we have to understand we are not alone when it comes to temptation. God has a faithfulness, it says here, but God is faithful. And His faithfulness comes through in a couple of ways when it comes to temptation. And I want you to hear these this morning. Here's how His faithfulness comes through. Number one, God is not going to put you in a temptation that is greater than what you can actually handle. Notice I said temptation, not trial. Our trials can overcome us. Only through Jesus can we make it through those. But God's faithfulness is so great that He will make sure that no temptation comes at you or at me that is truly greater than our willpower and what we can make it out of. But in His faithfulness and in His wisdom, He says that one of the ways that He will make sure that the temptation is not so great is He says He will make a way to get away, a way of escape. God realizes that, and it's funny to me that God built in even into the universe a very simple understanding of this. What happens to long-term sun exposure? Physically, we get burned, and ultimately our bodies get cancer. They get disease. What happens to long-term exposure to temptation and sin? We get burned, and we get full of the disease of sin. Even in creation, God gives us this understanding. He says, but with the temptation, I'll make a way of escape. prolonged exposure to temptation is dangerous for any of us. You know what tempts you. I know what tempts me. And if I stay around what tempts me the longest, I just by average will be more likely to sin. So God has given us great wisdom. At 2 Timothy 2:22 it says, flee youthful passions. There's some passions that are youthful. Now listen, this verse is not written to people under a certain age. There are certain passions that are temptations when we are young spiritually. We're not able to handle a lot of it. So what is the great wisdom that God gives us? Run. Put separation between you and that temptation. Get farther away from it, and farther away, and farther away. Now, when we get farther away, that's not enough. What do we pursue? God, see, that's the greatest thing about God. God doesn't just tell us to leave something. He always gives us a target to pursue. If you say, hey, I just know, all I know is God wants me to leave. He's also, I'm telling you, along with it, he should be giving you, and God's consistent with himself, he'll be giving you something to go to. He says, don't just get away from temptation. Pursue faith, love, and peace, along with people who are trying to love for God. He said, look, when you're trying to get away from temptation, he says, best thing you can do, find something that's godly and find people that are godly. Find something and someone that's trying to follow Jesus and encourage you that way. That's God's wisdom on temptation right there. I mean, that's it, like in a nutshell. That's just packaged and delivered to us. Here's how Jesus, this is Jesus' statement on this. This is the Mark 9 passage. Now, this passage right here, you gotta read this and kind of let this kind of sink in, because you're like, you know how somebody just goes really extreme on you, just kind of out of nowhere? And that just kind of almost kind of sets you back. Jesus is getting ready to use some pretty extreme language here. Okay, just fair warning. The Mark 9 passage I have here says this in verse 43. And if your hand causes you to fall away, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell in the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to fall away, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to fall away, gouge it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. Like, that is the scariest picture, right? Like, what is the imagery of that? That some, like, mangled pirates, that's who shows up to heaven, right? Like, eye patch, no foot, missing a hand, kind of like, all right, God, I'm here. Like, I barely made it. That's not what it takes to get to heaven. What is Jesus saying? He's literally, great sacrifice is worth not going through the war with sin. Now, we kind of have to let that settle, because, again, this is still within the same thing. Is this going to move me to temptation? I would say it like, let me use this as an illustration. In fact, Steve and I had a similar conversation kind of on this subject this morning. I have made a decision, and I have to strategically set up certain counseling conversations and certain conversations that I have to guard myself and my marriage. In other words, I don't just go and counsel a woman in her house, me and her alone. I talk to Dale and make sure Dale's going to be here, or somebody else is going to be here at church if I counsel with a woman that's inside this building. If I'm out somewhere, I try to make sure that I'm in public when I talk to people, if I run into one woman and stuff like that. Now, what am I saying? My assumption is that women are after me. I think we can all agree that's not happening. I got a great one, but I only got one. I'm not. It's not an egotistical thing. I understand the enemy thing. So I have to sacrifice maybe somebody getting angry at me if they just really need to talk right now, to make sure that the struggle's not there. I don't have to push someone away, or I'm not tempted to pull myself close, because I'm a relational person. I like to talk a lot. In conversations, I like to connect with people on the level of their feelings, because I feel like that can convey how much I love them. And if two adults are lonely or in the wrong place, I think we can all understand where that could be a big pitfall, right? So some of us in the room have to make those decisions. Social media is not a conversation just for teenagers. It's for us as adults too. Somebody in the room, you may not say, you know what, I don't struggle currently with pornography. But there's social media that pulls us right to the edge of it, that is pushing us over the edge, especially us as men. And for some of us, it's going to be necessary at times to not say, I'm going to just bury my head in the sand, but I'm going to be so very selective in what I participate in and when I'm looking at it so that the temptation's not there. An individual that would struggle with pornography would need potentially under this suggestion in Scripture to say, you know what, I don't need to spend tons of time alone with access to the internet. I need to have some safeguards on devices to make sure that there's some accountability there, even when there's not a accountability person there. For some of us, it's we need to be around different people at work because our conversations are temptations to jump into the same kind of gossip or the same kind of whatever. Some of us need to change the work we do because somebody could very easily be tempted if their job forces them to handle cash all the time, and there's a temptation there to be dishonest and to take money, then to be in that position to follow Jesus and to not struggle so much, that person may have to need to take another job, need to change positions, need to do something to where they're not drawn and not faced with that. This could go in a lot. This whole series, this Corinthian grid, it's God's responsibility that he gives us these principles and these application questions. It's our responsibility to bring our lives to them. I want to read a couple this morning. I appreciate your patience this morning. I know we've had some different announcements and a celebration with a mission trip and everything. But if you can hang on with me just for another couple minutes, I want to look at these just as a big glimpse. Because there's a lot of times in life that I've gone after one verse. Man, give me a verse. Let me grab a verse. Let me just get a yes or a no. Like, that's enough. That's just all I need. And then there's times when sincerely I just don't know what to do. And I'm struggling with making the most wise and the best decision. The first week we did two principles and questions. The first one was, do not cause a fellow Christian to stumble. The question was, could this cause someone to stumble? We talked about the importance and the responsibility that we have to other Christians. If you're strong enough and someone else isn't, the Bible was clear. It said that we sin against Jesus if we cause even confusion in their heart and we cause them to struggle. The decisions that we make in front of Christians matters. They're our family. It's brothers and sisters. Second thing we looked at was, do the things that will profit my relationship with Christ. Does this profit my relationship with Jesus Christ? Now, I said from the beginning, we are not. I'm not a pastor that's going to stand up here and say, man, you have got to only listen to Christian music and all this stuff. That's what I was preached at by angry pastors all growing up, okay? But please consider this. If something doesn't profit and it doesn't add to your relationship with Jesus Christ, how many of those things that don't do anything for Jesus can we contain in our life before we're just not moving towards Him at all? You may be able to absorb an activity, a hobby, or something that doesn't profit, doesn't add to your relationship with Jesus. You may be able to have a certain number, but if too many of them collect, our nothing category is huge and our something category is too small, and we're not moving enough towards Him. Everybody wants to hear the word profit when it talks about your money. God wants us to hear in terms of profit when it's about our lives with Him. This is the second week. Do not allow yourself to be mastered by anything. Could this master me? Get in control? Or we ask, would I be okay if this wasn't in my life at all? Would I freak out if I lost this? And if I do, that puts in context how important it is. We talked about the idea of lordship. The essential question in salvation. When we believe in Jesus, it says confess what? Jesus as Lord. And if Satan can shake that question, then he shakes our whole foundation of salvation. We ended last week with do all things for the sake of reaching others for Christ. Does this help or hinder me from reaching others for Christ? We got to be on mission. Is what I'm choosing. Can there be a mission aspect to this? If I take this job, could I lead someone to Christ there? If I continue this hobby, is there a way I could leverage this for the kingdom? Sometimes the answer to that question starts out as a no, but can become a yes when we look at it through gospel lenses. Then this week, we said, do not put yourselves in obvious areas of temptation and do things that glorify God, do things that make our relationship with God closer and what we show other people more accurate about who God is. That's a lot of questions. That's a lot of questions. But it's amazing that God saw a culture a couple of thousand years ago, and as he spoke into them, he already knew that he was speaking into us. And even at creation, God was aware of a moment. If we believe that God is all-knowing, then that means even at creation, he was aware of this moment with the very problem that you're facing and the hurt that you have and the confusion that's in your life and in mine. And his plan was already to speak about it? Are you kidding me? So how valuable are you? How important are you? So important that you have been part of the plan from the first word of creation. That thousands of years ago, God would already lay groundwork to answer your questions. And you don't think what you talk about and what I talk about every day is important? The stuff that's not important is the stuff that we do last minute. It's stuff that we don't prioritize. God set this out thousands of years in advance. He was aware of it from the beginning. And he's given it to us. So with that great a gift, shrunk down to one card, we have a great thing to use, especially if we use it. I hope you keep this with you. I hope that this has been good for you to hear some of these questions. It is important, though, and I want to say this, it is very important that as we preach through and teach through things, that we know how this connects. If we ever preach through a 3-week series and it just does not connect with you on any level, that's important to know about, because God's time is too valuable to not connect. So if this kind of thing doesn't work for you or does work for you, if you've got tons of questions about anything that's ever preached or taught or anything or said, please don't hold them. Please share them. Thank you when you encourage and say, hey, that was great. But honestly, we get farther and sometimes we get more value out of like the hard criticisms. So whatever you're thinking, especially through a series like this, we just went over some really applicable stuff. Would love to hear what you think about this, how God's connected this in your heart and your mind. Would really love to hear if this, over 6 weeks, has made enough sense that you feel like you could use it. Because if it doesn't make enough sense to where you feel like you can use it, then we need to do a little bit more work to get you there and to get me there. Okay? Is that cool? All right. The worship team is going to come back up front. I told you, quick transitions on this series. We're in, we're out. It's going to come back up front and worship for just a second. We're going to go through one more song, and after that song, we're going to take up our offering. And I'm going to make one quick announcement as we do that. But I want you to do this. If you would just bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute. If you listened today, or maybe you've listened for 3 weeks, if all these questions are missing the mark because there's no relationship between you and God, like you just know it's not there, then we would love to talk to you about that this morning. Because God leveraged all of his resources when he sent his own son to die for our sin. Not that we just would believe in him, but that we would follow him. And we would love to talk to you how you can know and have confidence that you belong to God, that you are in relationship with him. Relationship means communication. It means working through problems. It means changing for the better. It means growing. And we want that to be what your relationship with God is like. That's what I want for myself. And whatever your greatest decisions are right now, if there's some of those that you want to pray about, this area up front we call an altar, a place to lay things down to God, this is open for you to pray about all those things. We would love to talk to you during the week. We'd love to pray with you during the week, today, whenever. But if you don't leave with anything else today, one of my prayers for you is this, that God would open your hearts and minds to see the significance in every area, in every moment, in every decision of your life this week. That you would be aware of a conversation like you've never been aware of it before. You would see someone that you would pass in a hallway and just say hello. You would get a glimpse of them and go, I can't believe I've never thought about this person this way. What is their family going through? What could I do to encourage them? What could they need to hear from God's word? My prayer is that you hear yourself encourage someone and God opens your eyes for you to see the spirit inside of them just lift because you've been used by God. I want to thank you for listening to so many things today, from a celebration over a missions trip to participating in worship to God's word. I thank you for your patience and I thank you for your dedication to God. Lord, thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy as we worship now, God, in these moments. Lord, if we are saved, we have the Holy Spirit in us. But, Lord, help us to not just be filled with the Holy Spirit in our understanding, but, God, fill us with your Spirit in our experience. God, be in here in this place. Be welcome, God, in our presence so we could experience your presence and your glory, which is greater than anything we could want or desire or plan. So help us to worship faithfully, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.